As we have sung this morning glorious hymns of praise and confession about our Lord and about His Christ, let us turn to that word that exalts our Lord and His Christ, Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Let us come to the throne of grace, and then we'll read the first three verses of Hebrews 1. Our Father, we thank You for the hymns of praise which give expression to our faith and confidence and our love. We thank You for the hymns that even as we sing inform our faith and direct our lips and fill our hearts, Lord, with those things which we have heard, and Lord, oftentimes find a lack of how to speak. Father, we are glad that we have been directed to You, for it is that reason that we have gathered this morning to hear from You. Father, we are a people whose ears are open. Lord God, would You by Your Spirit open them more and more. Lord, may our hearts be humble. May our minds be active. May our wills be ready to do, to receive, to digest, to ruminate, to consider all that we hear this morning. Father, we desire to please You, not simply in our prayers, not simply in our praises, but in our attention to the Word of God. We thank You that You are the God who speaks. O Lord God, help us to hear. And Father, to hear right and for me to speak right, we need Your Spirit. And so we ask that You, the condescending and gracious God, would pour out Your Spirit and give in full measure what we need to hear and speak aright. O Lord, we lean on You, even as we would listen to You. In Jesus' name, amen. The inspired writer, through the Holy Spirit, as the mouthpiece of God, says in Hebrews 1, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And He is the radiance of His glory, and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The writer to the Hebrews opens this magnificent letter, this word of exhortation, really with just very simple words. If we could just encapsulate, it's this: hear me now. God has spoken. Hear God. God has spoken. Kent Hughes entitled his sermon on these early verses, The Eloquence of God. I like that title, The Eloquence of God. Because that is the main affirmation. And I'm looking simply this morning at verses 1 and 2. We're going to open up more of its fullness in the next week, Lord willing, of 2, 3, and 4. But I just want to open up with this main idea that He wants us to grasp, and it's this: God has spoken. That's the affirmation. The God with whom we have to do is not silent. He's not the dumb idol, the dumb God of the pagans who have mouths but they cannot speak. We have a God who made our mouths and a God who speaks to His people. This is one of the most wonderful affirmations. This is the main idea of verses 1 and 2. God has spoken. It is wonderful that God has spoken. That He has spoken is a wonder, and how He has spoken is a greater wonder. It is a mercy that God has spoken. God has spoken, why? For the purpose of making Himself known. God has spoken to reveal Himself, His will, and His ways to us. God has spoken to reveal Himself as the great revealer. And if God had not spoken, we would not know Him as we needed to know Him. We know that He speaks even in the created order. We know that day to day pours forth speech. We know that when men rise out of their beds, God is speaking through the created order of His divine power and His eternal nature. There is no way that you can live with senses and not know there is a God. That is what Romans 1 affirms. God has spoken. God is still speaking day by day through His created order in what we call the general revelation. God speaks not only through the creation, but God also speaks through His providence. History itself is the handiwork of God. God speaks in the acts of history. God exercises judgment. God exercises mercy throughout providence. And God speaks even in the hearts and minds of all men through their consciences, which either accuse or defend men, we're told in Romans chapter 2. There is a certain sense in which God is constantly revealing Himself in what we would call the special revelation. The revelation of creation, the revelation of conscience, and the revelation of providence. But if that was all that God said about Himself, we would be utterly lost. We would be ruined. We would know there is a God. We would know of His power. We would know of His sovereignty. We would know something of His nature. We would have some sense of our guilt and our accountability, but we could not be saved. The voice of God in creation, the voice of God in providence, the voice of God in conscience is not enough. We need a word from God. It is a mercy that God has spoken. He spoke long ago and He has spoken now. It is a mercy that He has spoken. And it is for mercy that He has spoken. It is a mercy that God has spoken, and it is for mercy that He speaks. He makes revelation of Himself. Why? Why does God speak? Why does He break the silence of the cosmos? Why does He break through the constant din of the sun that's rising and stars at night and an ongoing providence? Why does He speak? It is that we might know Him and that we might come to Him. He reveals Himself for the purpose of mercy. He reveals Himself for the purpose of relationship. He reveals Himself that we might draw near. We need Him to speak. If we ourselves would know Him and be able to draw near to Him. Revelation is God's call. When God speaks, He's calling. It is all redemptive in its idea. God speaks that we may be redeemed, that we may be saved, that we may hear a voice of mercy. All of his voice, all of that special voice of God, all of that voice that we find in the Old Testament and the New Testament is that we may find mercy in Him and draw near to Him. God has spoken. That is what He is so intent on declaring to us. But He's speaking it to a people who, because of persecution, who because of weariness, who because of neighbors and friends who have despised the last word of God, are beginning to halt, beginning to move back in their commitment to Jesus Christ. And what He says now to encourage their commitment, encourage their faith, and to strengthen them is to say, God has spoken, hear Him. He has spoken in His Son. I want to open this up under two very simple propositional statements. God has spoken in the past. God has spoken in the present. That's it. God has spoken in the past. That's a preparatory statement. It's a preparatory statement. God has spoken in the past. He spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions, and in many ways. And all of that preparation statement leads to the main point, dear hearers. God has spoken now in the present. In these last days, He has spoken to us in His Son. And then He will open up in incredible words and with eloquence the very character of that Son in whom He has revealed Himself in the latter part of verses 2, 3, and 4. But I want to open it up under those two simple headings. First of all, it's this. God spoke a blessed word in the long ago days. God spoke a blessed word in the long ago days. The writer is beginning, he will make a contrast. And even as you read it, you get a sense of contrast. But he's not disparaging the old word. He's not disparaging the word that was given in the long ago days. God spoke a blessed word in the long ago days. God spoke in the past, he says, to the fathers in many portions and in many ways. Now, the writer is an incredibly eloquent writer. Some of you maybe get weary of my alliteration. I didn't even use very much alliteration in this sermon. Everything starts with the same letter. If you would read the original Greek in this one, it all starts with the same Greek letter. We just call it P. Everything starts with a P in this, and it's hard to get the idea. He's not trying to be cute. He's not trying to be pretty. He's trying to get the point across. If we could put it in the way that he would have put it, or at least maybe the way it would have come to the ears of his hearers, it's this. In a plethora of pieces and patterns in the past, God spoke to the patriarchs in the prophets. That's the idea. In a plethora or a plentitude of pieces and patterns in the past, God spoke to the patriarchs in the prophets, period. That's the idea. It rivets you. It grips you. It's the point that he wants to make. There's been a wonderful revelation given already in the past. Over 400 times do we read in the Old Testament these words, "Thus says the Lord." Over 1,000 times, over 2,000 times does the Scripture declare in the Old Testament that this is the Word of God. God has spoken, is what the writer says. God spoke then, he says, in a diverse manner. He says he spoke in many portions and in many ways. God did not make a sparse or sparing revelation at all. He spoke in many ways, it says at the very end of verse 1. There was a rich diversity and variety in his revelation. His self-disclosure was marvelous in its multitude. God did not just kind of just limit himself in the ways in which he spoke. He spoke in laws, revealing his moral character and will. He gave his requirements to his people. He showed them what he desired and what pleased him. He did not leave that strange to them. He spoke with history, revealing his sovereign presence and power. He revealed himself through his acts, and he interpreted those acts to his people. He declared that these were my acts, and he told them why he was doing them. He revealed himself in poetry and psalms. He displayed that he was a God who would listen to the cries of his people. He displayed himself in pictures and promises. He was revealing always through this multitude of forms his saving purposes, his holy nature, his large heart, his wise plan. There wasn't anything that God in a certain sense did not lay open about himself, and that was through a multitude of ways. He spoke with warnings. He made offers of blessing. He gave sermons. He gave object lessons. He encouraged. He exhorted. He spoke of judgment and of mercy. He did not leave those to whom he spoke in any doubt of who he was and what he was about and what he required and the consequences of neglecting it. He spoke in a variety of ways. And he spoke in many portions. It came, he says in a certain sense, piecemeal. It came in parts. It was in a certain sense, as it came in its all its wonderful variety, it came in a segmented form. It was disjointed in a sense. It was fragmentary. It was occasional. It was progressive. It was moving. It was something that took place over the time of 1,500 years. But God was always speaking. It was a sustained communication. It was wholly true, wholly trustworthy. As he says, in many portions and in many ways, God spoke then in a diverse manner. But he says this also, that God spoke then by different messengers as well. God spoke, says the writer, in the prophets. The speech of God came out of the mouths of men. He used the humble Moses. He used the fiery Elijah, the passionate Jeremiah, and the fig-picking Amos. He used the reluctant Jonah and the righteous Job. He used priests and princes, poets and plowmen, sages and singers. He used a diversity of men. He spoke all the time through all kinds of men from all stations of life. As Peter says in his second letter, they were men moved by the Holy Spirit. And as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, it says they spoke from God.
It was God speaking through these instruments.
He graciously and sovereignly, God Himself, possessed their hearts, controlled their minds, ordered their tongues and mouths so that what they spoke as human and frail instruments was the perfect, infallible, inerrant Word of God. It is a marvelous revelation through faithful messengers. It's not the process which He is preoccupied with. It is the product. What they spoke was God's Word.
To hear them was to hear God speaking. To reject them was to reject God speaking. He spoke. He spoke in a diversity of manner through different messengers. And He spoke then, we're told, to definite men. He spoke to the fathers.
This privileged revelation, we're told, came to the fathers, that is, the descendants of these Jewish believers.
It came to their descendants. It came to a peculiar people. The speaking of God, even though it was all over the world in terms of the creation and in terms of conscience, the special Word of God came to a special people. It came to the fathers. It came to the Jewish descendants. It came to the nation of Israel.
The psalmist rejoices in this privilege in Psalm 147. Where he says this, He declares His words to Jacob, His statutes and ordinances to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any nation. And as for His ordinances, they have not known them.
He dealt particularly, He spoke particularly to a certain people.
Paul rehearses the same privilege in Romans 3, where he says, What advantage has the Jew?
Great in every respect. First of all, primarily, if you want to speak of Jewish privilege, it's this. They were entrusted with the oracles, the sayings, the speakings of God. It was a great and privileged revelation. It was not sparse. It was not sparing. It was no silent speech that issues from the created order. It was special. It was supernatural. It was inspired. It was perfect. It was infallible. It was glorious speech. Who can ever speak like God can speak? None can speak like God can speak. It was a word. This word that He spoke long ago. It's not just simply formally. It speaks of a distant past. He's done speaking like He spoke. The long ago is done. He finished with Malachi. He finished what He was saying to the fathers long ago. The canon of the Old Testament was sealed. The Hebrew Scriptures were done. He spoke. It's done. It's finished. But oh, how did this God speak? Whenever He spoke, even as it was through the mouths of men in the variety of manners to the fathers, it was always full of passion, full of mercy, full of earnestness, full of promise. Who could speak like God could speak? What revelations did God make of Himself? What revelation is there like this we find in Exodus 34? Where the Lord passes Himself, His glory as it were, in front of Moses, hidden in the cleft of the rock. Show me Your glory, he has prayed. And God then declares His glory this way. He proclaims it saying, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression and sin, yet He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. God speaks in the beginning, and what does He say? I am compassionate, I am gracious, I am willing to show loving kindness to 1,000 generations. I am a God who forgives transgression, iniquity, and sin. Yet I will not pardon the guilty. Do not despise My name. Come to My mercy. Receive Me and acknowledge Me as the God of mercy and compassion. What a glorious revelation that He has made of Himself. He has spoken mercy. He has spoken grace. He has spoken forgiveness. He has spoken patience. He has spoken compassion. And it becomes almost the motto of the living God that begins to sound throughout the Old Testament in the Psalms and in its history and in its prophecies. What gracious revelation is there like that? What gracious revelation is there like that which we find in Isaiah 45? Look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved. For I am God, and there is none other. What a wonderful invitation, not just simply to the race of Israel, but to all the fallen race of men. Look unto me. What glorious words do we find this God who Himself has been offended and has been rejected and despised by His people, where He begins to cry out of Ezekiel through the mouth of the prophet, repent and turn away from all your transgressions so that iniquity may not become a stumbling block to you. Turn where? Turn to me. Cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies. Therefore, the speech of God comes roaring out of the Old Testament. Repent, turn to me, and live. Turn ye, O house of Israel. Why will ye die? What word is there like that which we find in Hosea 11? When again he recounts the resistance and the rebellion of his people, whom he has bent down and whom he has nurtured, who he has guided, when he begins to cry to a people who themselves deserve judgment, how can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I surrender you, O Israel? My heart is turned over within me. All my compassions are kindled. I will not execute my fierce anger, for I am God and not man. And we are astonished page after page from the spoken word of the living God. This is not some kind of inferior proclamation. This is God speaking, and whenever He speaks, it cannot be but high and holy and wonderful and a word of invitation. Surely judgment sounds throughout the pages of Holy Writ, but it is a judgment that warns men from the wrath to flee from the wrath to come, and to come to a God who is full of wrath but will show mercy to the repenter and turner. Such a wonderful revelation that Paul says to Timothy, this old word spoken long ago, that blessed word, is able to make you wise unto salvation. It'll make you wise. It can save you. That is why He speaks, that we may be saved. It is a word that He says, even in the same passage of 2 Timothy chapter 3, that is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. It is that word that He spoke long ago. It's not to be despised. It's not to be disparaged. It's a wonderful, wonderful word. God spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways. He has spoken. And yet for all of its variety, it was essentially preparatory. For all of its fullness, it was not final. And though it contained the whole truth whenever it spoke, it did not contain the whole of truth. It was always, as it were, pointing forward, pointing to someone else and to something else, to a new day and a new Messiah, a faithful Messiah. He spoke long ago. It was speech which the prophets themselves even puzzled over and began to study as they heard of the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was speech which they themselves could not fully grasp. It was speech itself that was anticipatory of something greater, something grander, looking forward to a greater and more glorious revelation of God. It awakened expectations. It fired old hopes. But still, it did not add up to all the fullness of what God had to say. Do not despise, dear saints, your Old Testament scriptures. It is the Word of God. It remains the Word of God. Would you know Him savingly? Then know Him as He has revealed Himself gloriously in that Word that He spoke long ago. He does not throw it out. And in fact, through the rest of this letter, He uses that very Word spoken long ago to set forth the excellency of God's final Word.
And now I come to the last point. There's just two points. And the last point is this. God has spoken His best Word in these last days. God has spoken His best Word in these last days. God has saved His best Word for last. And that's the main point. He spoke in a certain way long ago, but now in these last days, He has spoken to us in His Son. God has made a punctuated revelation. Not a piecemeal, not a progressive revelation now. He has made a final revelation. He has made a perfect revelation. He has made a final revelation of Himself. And here is where He's going. This is His concern. He says, listen, yes, you've been focused to a certain extent on that Old Testament revelation. But there is a new revelation that has been made. There is something significant that has happened, and it is the timing of the message, it is the status of the messenger that is important. Two points under this last point. It's this. God has now spoken in a decisive season. God has now spoken in a decisive season. It's a loaded expression, dear saints. He says, He has spoken in these last days. It doesn't mean now, though that's included. It doesn't mean recently, though that's included. It's not just simply a few days ago God spoke this way, and now God's speaking this way. That word, these last days, is a very loaded word. It is the last days to which the long ago days always looked. It was the anticipation of the long ago days. When God spoke, He was speaking of some last days. And the writer is very specific. He says, these last days, they've arrived. That is what has happened. There were those last days which the prophet spoke of. Days when God would act decisively and dramatically. Days when God would reveal Himself, when He would save His people, when He would judge the world, when He would consummate all of His eternal plan and purposes. There were those days which the revelation of long ago and the speaking of God pointed to. He says, those days, these days have arrived. A new epoch, a new turn has taken place, a turning point in history. The long-awaited future has come. The anticipated stage of history has arrived. In Hebrews 9:26, it's interesting as He speaks about the death of Christ. He says, He has been sacrificed once for all at the consummation of the ages. Where's the pinnacle of history, dear saints? The pinnacle of history was 2,000 years ago. The pinnacle of history, the consummation of the ages, that to which all the anticipation and prophetic hope was pinned on, that which it was founded on, that from which it flows out of, the great event, the consummating event of the ages has taken place. At Calvary, the definitive time has arrived with the cross and death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. The greatest thing in history has occurred. And out of that, everything that flows out of the future flows out of what was accomplished on that great day. He's beginning to reorient them. You cannot look at everything the same anymore. You've got to look at it in light of the revelation of the Son and who He is and what He's done. It's last days, almost in a sense, if I could, and without confusing you, and I hope I don't, it's not so much chronological last days as theological last days. In other words, it's not just simply that they're last days in terms of time, which they are.
They are last days in terms of the greatness of what God was accomplishing. He has done it. He has finished transgression. He has crushed the head of your ultimate adversary. He has provided cleansing for sin. He has brought in through His own obedience righteousness. Everything that needs to be done for your hope and for your salvation and for the ultimate consummation of all things has taken place. These are the last days. This is the beginning of the end. It's final. We have entered the final stage of history, is what he is saying. And because these are the final days, God has given to you a final word. You've got to take stock of the times. You can't go back to the old days. New days have come. This is the word that he speaks to us. You say, boy, these last days are sure lasting a long time. That's right. But these are the last. There are no other days. They all flow out of that great day when He Himself gave Himself, when He was crucified, buried, resurrected, and ascended. Everything flows out. And even the great second day of His coming is all as a result of the results of His conquest in that first day. All that the prophets were looking to has now taken place. All of the groundwork has been laid. And it is simply all that it needs to do. All that falls out from now on is but the outworking and the consequence of what God has done in His Son. There is a new epic. A new epic. Beloved, we live in that epic. This is the time. Then what word has He given to us in this time? In this time, what has He given to us? See what He says? God, as I said, has now spoken in a decisive season, and God has now spoken in a definitive Son. God has now spoken in a definitive Son. He has spoken to us in His Son. You'll notice, some of you that have a New American Standard, that His is in italics. That's because it's not originally there. It's maybe a fine point, but literally it says this: God spoke in Son. That is the language. Sometimes you'll say, well, what did they speak in Mozambique? They spoke in Portuguese. They spoke in Makua. That's the language they spoke in. Now what the writer is telling us is, how did God speak? How does He speak in these days? He speaks not in Latin. He speaks not in prophets. He speaks in Son. Do you want to understand God? Do you want to know the language of God? Do you want to be able to discern His will, His ways, His character, His purposes, His plan, His goodwill, His justice, His holiness, His righteousness, His mercy, His everlasting love? He speaks in His Son. That is the only way you can understand Him in this age. It is to which all of the other voices went, all of the other words were coming to this word. He has spoken in Son. Not a prophet revelation, but a Son revelation. Not through faithful men, but through one who is in near and dear relationship to Him. Unique relationship. He speaks now in Son. What is being emphasized here, beloved, and it is what He is going to begin to assert and continue to assert to the end, is He has spoken to you like He has never spoken to anybody else. He has given such a word, such a speech, as you will never hear again, will never be transcended. This is the supreme, this is the transcendent speech of God. It is in Son. What is emphasized is the dignity of the one in whom He speaks. Behind the Son is the honor and the glory of His Father. Behind the Son is the honor of the Father. And the Father stands behind the honor of the Son. You remember Jesus' words? You see, He's beginning to say, listen, if you're going to listen someplace, if you're going to listen to God, if you want to hear Him speaking, if you want to know His will, His pleasure, what is important to Him, He speaks in His Son. Listen to Him. Jesus had put it this way in John 5, where in speaking of the Father's love to Him and of the Father's putting life and judgment into Christ's hands, Jesus said that God did this so that all will honor the Son. He put everything into the hands of the Son. He put all of His speech, all of His judgment, all of His life, all of that He has to give, He put it in the Son. Why? That all may honor the Son. Behind the Son is the honor of the Father. So that all will honor the Son, Jesus says, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. This is the ultimate category of revelation, is the Son. The preeminence of the Son guarantees the superiority of His message. None has spoken like He spoke, because none was who He was. The idea sounded, for example, in a parable that Yuel gave us, the parable of the vine growers in Mark 12. Remember that vine grower, the landowner that gave the field to these vine growers, and they themselves were selfish with its proceeds, and so the father, the owner, began to send servants one after another, and they beat them and they killed some of them. And then the scripture says, last of all, he says, I will send my only son. They will respect him. They will respect him. You see, it's a picture again of Christ setting forth really that He is the supreme revelation. Again, that there were these servants, these slaves that came and spoke to God's people, but now comes the Son. They will respect Him. Respect Him. Esteem Him. He is Son. Listen to Him. It's not just simply that Jesus is just another medium of God's revelation. He is the revelation of God. It's not just simply that He is a messenger of God. He is God's message. This is what He is saying. He has spoken in Son. He is the best word. He is God's greatest self-utterance. The greatest self-revelation that God has ever made is in Son. You see what He's saying? This is not the time to go back to the old words. This is the time to go to His best word. This is the time to go to His personal word. This is the time to go to His final word. This is the time to go to His clear and perfect word. This is the time to go to His exalted word. His personal word to us. God has spoken climactically in the Son. Sometimes, and if you ever travel out in the West, the Bookers did it for a little time when they were going up on Interstate 80, I think it was, or maybe 90, I'm not sure which one, I think maybe 90. And it goes through northern Wyoming, and then it goes through South Dakota, and then it goes on out over into the Midwest, as they call it. But there, in that, right along the way, is a bunch of little signs. Wall drug. Wall drug. About every 5 miles. Wall drug. Wall drug. Curios. Milkshakes. All that kind of stuff. Just a big, huge sign. Wall drug. And it's got these little things. And about another 10 miles down the road, there's nothing out there, folks, in that highway. It's a desolate highway, but there's tons of wall drug signs. And they're all just pointing, they're all just pointing. And what are they doing? You know, you're getting kind of excited to see this wall drug. You just keep looking at the signs, you just keep pointing his arrows down the way. Man, we're only 25 miles from wall drug. You never heard of it before. But you want to go there. And finally you get there. And you go, wall drug, huh? So you buy a wall drug coffee mug and you take it home. And that's your reminder of wall drug. Well, beloved, it's kind of a gnarly illustration, I suppose. But in a certain sense, there were all these signs. The words that were spoken in the prophets were those signs. They were pointing. They were pointing. They were pointing to a salvation. They were pointing to a revelation. They were pointing to a Christ. They were pointing to a salvation, to a hope, to a redemption. They were pointing. They were pointing. And when we come to the final place, there's no disappointment. It is far more glorious, the anticipation. This is what they all pointed to, was this great revelation that God has made of Himself. Not a sign, Not just simply something that is just written out theologically to think about, abstractly to look at, but a person. His Son is His revelation. He is the climax of the revelation of God. There is no one greater that God can send or through whom He can reveal Himself. Don't look anyplace else. Oh, where can I go find God? He speaks in Son in these ages. You cannot go beyond Christ. The story of divine revelation is a story of progress up to Christ, but beyond Him there is no progress. It stops with Him. There is nothing else, no one else to look for. There's no other voice to heed but His. He can't be ignored, is what he's saying. There's no other way to know God except through Him. You see, this is why the warnings will sound as they will throughout this book. This is the voice you must heed. Do not neglect hearing Him. Do not neglect responding to Him. Do not neglect accepting Him, receiving Him, clinging to Him, because He is the only voice you've got. He's spoken completely in His Son. The Son is the most comprehensive and complete picture of God that we have. In the Son, all of these pieces of the Old Testament begin to come together. Some of you have built puzzles, not those little 12 piece puzzles, but those 1,000 piece puzzles. And you look at the little piece and maybe I think I see an eye or part of a nose there. Or I see a little bit of the green and the orange of the autumn tree there. Oh, I see some blue right up there. You know, aren't you glad you got the box? How would you ever like to put a puzzle together without the box? Beloved, in a sense, this is also what He is saying. This Christ is the box. He's the picture box of it all. You can begin to look at the fragments and the pieces of the Old Testament, but there's a certain sense in which it's kind of hard to put them together. It's hard to understand the sufferings and the glories. It's hard to understand all of these pictures. But here, in a sense, comes the Son, the final, complete revelation. Here, now I begin to understand as I look back the meaning of Psalm 2, the meaning of Psalm 69, the meaning of Psalm 22, the meaning of Psalm 110. I begin to understand Isaiah 53, Isaiah 52. I begin to understand Isaiah 42 and 46 and 49. I begin to understand the promises in Genesis 3. I begin to understand it all again. It begins to come together. Christ brings it together. And I can begin to understand the revelation of God. Even that which He spoke long ago now is illuminated, enlightened by the Son. It is glorious, you see. He has spoken in Son. And He is the most clear revelation of God. Now I don't have to imagine in my little poor brain and kind of pick and choose through the revelation of God what is He like. I don't need to kind of wonder whether or not and how far the mercy and love and passion of God will go. Now I can have no doubts. Now there can be no kind of confusion, no ambiguities about the character and the nature of the God with whom we have to do. He is such a God who will give up glory, shed glory for our souls, shed His tears for our sakes, shed His blood for our pardon, shed His grave clothes for our glory. This is the one with whom we have to do. Such a God, better than Jonah, a better preacher of righteousness, for He brings in a greater righteousness His own, a better than Solomon in terms of wisdom and riches, for He, in Him is all the wisdom of God, in Him is all the riches of the grace of God, a better than the temple is here, because He is the way of approach, He is the way of worshiping and drawing near to the living God. He is the clearest manifestation that the God with whom we have to do is determined to do all He can to save us, to rescue us, to make us His own, and to bring us to His glory. No doubt anymore, He has spoken in Son. Amen, brother. What more can He say to you, we say, than what He has said? Do you doubt the loving kindness of God? Look at the Son. Hear Him speak. I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. Do you doubt that you may come? Come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Do you doubt that He can pardon your sin? Then go to Calvary's cross. See Him forsaken of God for your sake. Do you doubt His purposes? Do you doubt His power? Go look at the empty tomb. Do you doubt that glory is yours? Then go look and understand in the Scriptures there is a God in heaven. Christ has risen, your high priest and king. No garbled message, beloved. This is the clearest revelation He has spoken in Son. Esteem it. Prize it. He spoke to the fathers long ago in the prophets, and we are so grateful. But dear saints of God, He has spoken to us in Son. Blessed are the eyes that see what you see, and the ears that hear what you hear. For I tell you, said Christ, many kings and prophets desired to see what you see and hear what you hear. Beloved, we know Him like none other because we know the Son. Everything that we would understand about God is mediated through the Son. He has spoken to us like He has never spoken to any. Beloved, what a privilege. I made mention of it last time, and I think it's His point. I think it's His point at the very beginning. You say, what kind of Son is He? We're going to open that up next week, Lord willing. And then you'll say, oh, what a Son, what a Son, what a Son. But beloved, He is the definitive speech of God. We cannot look at God any other way now. And in fact, now we can look at God like unlike any prophet ever could look at God. We see Him now through the Son. In the Son we hear Him. But I think of that text in Luke 9, which I mentioned last week. Remember, on the Mount of Transfiguration. There were those other voice pieces, Moses and Elijah talking to Him. Peter says, oh Lord, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles. And the minute he made the statement, the cloud of glory came over. They frightened fell on their faces, and when they lifted themselves up, there was only Jesus alone. And God then, as they saw simply Him, simply the Son, God said, this is My beloved Son. Listen to Him. Listen to Him. The season and the sun demand our undivided attention. Dear saints, hold fast to this word. It is a word that saves us. It is the Son. It is a glorious thing. Being God's final and finest word, don't be satisfied with anything less. This is not a word simply to be heard. This is a word. This is a Son to be embraced. Dear hearers, if there's any of you unsaved, unbelieving, where can I go to God? There is no other place where He has spoken but in His Son. Hear His Son. He's not going to give you any other word. He's not going to give you any other revelations. It's all been made in His Son. It's all done. The canon is closed. Notice the word says, He spoke. No more words. When He gave His Son, He gave His last word. The apostles have sealed it. The apostles have given us the testimony in the Gospels and in the letters and in the revelation. It's done. Go there, find the Son. There is God speaking His mercy, speaking of His favor, speaking of His pardon. Go there. Go to Christ. Do not neglect the Son. Beloved, we have such a word. Let us prize it. Let us prize the Son. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, what a word You have given to us in these days. Oh, Father, that is why certainly it must be the ministry of the gospel to preach Jesus Christ. Why He must be central. For, Father, if Christ is silenced, then we cannot hear You. We cannot see You. We cannot know You in all Your fullness. Oh, God, thank You for Your mercy to us. Speaking to us in these last days in the Son. Lord God, I pray that no hearers here would despise Him in whom is life, but that, Lord God, they may want to listen to the Son. and hearing and knowing Him have life. Father, thank You for Your kindness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.